Well, don't let it bug you. All right. This is a special day. We're going to honor our graduates later. We've even got signs on the pews so the families of the graduates have a place to sit. And if you're just regular folk, you sit somewhere else. Got friends with us this morning visiting from Minnesota. Folks went to school with back in 19. I graduated in 85. You guys, you were ahead of us, weren't you? Where are you, Stacy? There he is. What's that? Oh, okay. So Stacy and Carol Sykes, and where's Robert? He's in the back somewhere. Oh, there he is. Good to have you guys with us this morning. They've come a long way. They drove from Minnesota. It only cost them, well, we won't even talk about that. Did you see that? 429 down here at Country Boy, man. The world better end soon or won't be able to afford to keep living. Still the best place to be. We're finishing up Acts chapter 7. And we're going to go into chapter 8. We'll just start the reading and go from 7 into 8. So I need five readers. I need somebody for chapter 7, 54 through 60. Verse 54 to the end of the chapter. Who's got that? Don't be bashful now. All right, Janie's got that. That's Acts 7, 54 to the end of the chapter, and then the first eight verses of chapter 8. Who wants to read Acts 1 through 8? 8:1-8. All right, it's a hand in the back, Steve, and then 9 to 13. 9 to 13. Up, there we are. excuse me, a little bit of a frog in my throat. So that's Janie for 1 to, no, you got the end of chapter 7. Steve's got 1 to 8. Deanne's got 9 to 13. Is that what I gave you? All right. And then 14 to 19. Larry's got 14 to 19. And then the last one's 20 to 24. Just five little verses. Who wants to wrap it up? Okay. All right. We got a visitor. A visitor's going to read for us this morning. Stacy's got that, 20 to 24. All right, let's pick up on the last part of chapter 7.
When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
And Paul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city.
Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw.
Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had yet not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
There we go. Pick it up at verse 20.
Peter said to them, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon you."
Very good. Thank you all for reading. Well, we went from Stephen being put to death for the cause of Christ to a man who's embraced the gospel, now worrying about death because he's embraced it with inferior motives. We kind of run the gambit here. Why would the crowd want to kill Stephen? He's telling them what they did not want to hear. And Luke doesn't elaborate on their exact motives. They just knew that he had made them angry with his lesson. That's what we'll call it, a lesson, a sermon. What did his lesson conclude with that made them so angry? By the way, it's okay to look. It's not cheating to look at the text. Okay, he told them that the same thing Peter said on Pentecost. "You, with wicked hands, have taken the Son of God and put him to death." And that's what Stephen is preaching here. It says in verse 53, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And when they heard this, what does verse 54 say? They were enraged. Other translations have. Cut to the quick. Where else does it say cut to the quick in Acts? All the way back to chapter 2 of Acts, when Peter preached the gospel, they were pierced to the heart, cut to the quick. Although in chapter 2, they responded by asking, "Well, what do we do about this?" And then they'd set 3,000 of them responded when they were told what to do. And these people were not of that mindset. They were cut to the quick, and they decided to kill Stephen. Could you imagine dying that way? Just being hit with so many rocks thrown by others that you eventually die. Hard way to die. It says in verse 58, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes," where? Young guy named Saul. That's how he's characterized here. "And they went on stoning Stephen, as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice." Does that sound familiar? Jesus on the cross, when he had finished the 6 hours. You think about that. Been beaten the way he had, mistreated and abused, and I really doubt they had fed him much of anything in his overnight in prison. And that day, whether or not they'd even offered him a drink of water, who knows? And there he is, having been beaten and nailed to the cross, suspended, trying to get his breath for 6 hours. And when he is finally ready to die, he cries out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up the ghost. It wasn't the last whimper of a dying man. He gave it up willingly. And Stephen here is crying out in similar fashion. And what does he cry out? And so the question seems to come back to me, Marty, could you do that? Could you experience people throwing rocks at you, having the effect that it's killing you and you are dying, and as you die, you cry out with a loud voice asking God to forgive them? He did. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about that statement, but I've wondered about it. Did they really not know what they were doing? I don't think they recognized, because Jesus said it has to be right. He wasn't just blowing smoke. They had no way to comprehend that they were putting the Son of God to death and the implications of that. There was no way, or they would have all stood back in awe or run for their lives. No point to run for your life. But Stephen's not Jesus. He's Stephen. Yes.
Think about 1 Corinthians 13, and it goes, first of all, you can have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries. You can even have all faith to be able to say to a mountain, "I'll be cast into the sea." You can have all of this. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And what a climax of that point Stephen makes. And Jesus first, and then here Stephen is following. Because love never fails. The greatest of these, as far as faith, hope, and love, is love. And a demonstration of that.
And such an excellent point, because you can contrast that with what he had said in his preaching that we read. Verse 51, chapter 7. Now, what Stacy said, I believe, is absolutely true. Stephen was a man filled with the love of God. Previously, he'd been selected as one of their deacons, quote unquote. I'll call them deacons. And what were the qualifications? Full of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary one I would think of now. And men of good reputation, and also men full of wisdom. But here he is. He's crying out for God to forgive the people who are murdering him. But he just said back in verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised." So is Stephen still speaking out of love here just as much as he spoke out of love when he asked for their forgiveness? I would say so. Did Jesus ever use any language like that? Sometimes you got to wake people up. Raising children, I remember doing that a time or two. Saying things I wouldn't want you to hear. But you got to get attention sometimes. And so when Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did." He's laying it on. Now read James. James does the same thing throughout the book of James. He starts out by saying, you better be quick to hear, slow to speak, quick to listen, because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And then he begins lambasting the church in the next four chapters for all the ungodly things they're doing. He lays it on thick and heavy. So he starts out saying, you better keep your mouth shut for what I'm about to tell you. And Stephen's doing the same kind of thing. We live in an age when everybody wants us to be nice and kind and polite. And kindness and politeness definitely has its place, but there's a time to speak truth that is not popular and is seen as ugly. Hate speech, it's hate speech. If you tell me I'm doing anything wrong.
He's saying this to fact, let them understand, you don't know God, you need to know God, I'm here to preach God, and yet you reject him. Now, that's still love, whether you're killing him or not, if you're saying something harsh to him.
Right. And in any other area of activity, you know, if you're driving down the road and you're about to run into something and somebody from the passenger side reaches over with their foot and stomps on the brake, stomping on your foot, that's what we're talking about, stepping on people's toes. Well, they're only doing that to save your life, and theirs as well. But it's the same kind of a thing. You do what you do out of necessity. And it was necessary? Yeah. It was out of necessity, so it was necessary for him to preach this sermon and tell them the things that he did. Just a thought question. Do you think Stephen was preaching from the Holy Spirit when he said all these things? See, up into verse 51, he was doing great as far as the crowd was concerned, because he was feeding them their history. And he got down to the end of their history and said, all right, now if you look back on your history now, you can see you're the guys who've killed all the prophets that God has sent. And now you've killed his son. And that's what made him so angry. And normally, quite often, the things that make us the angriest are the things we know are true. Because if somebody says something to you about you and you know it's not right, you know, well, I don't have to worry about that because that's not true. But if it is true, well, you can get upset about that. And try to counter it, but there is no countering for truth. So here's our introduction to Saul. And we get into chapter 8, and what's it say about Saul? He's in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, what happens? Great persecution arises. And so what happens based on the persecution? Absolutely. The church is persecuted. People leave town. Now they're leaving town with the message of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The kingdom has been established. Let's go preach the gospel to people. How many New Testaments did they have in their hands? Now here's a trick question. Did they have the New Testament? Yes, they did. They had the New Testament because it had been established. The New Testament is more than a book. We think of the latter part of this book as the New Testament, and it is, but that's the New Testament in writing. They had the New Testament in heart, and they had probably taken copious notes. That's a fancy word I learned. It means a lot of notes. And who knows what they had written down and what they had memorized. Because people didn't have, you couldn't say, hey, go home and watch this video. No, didn't. Yes. And the providence of God is a powerful tool in history. And so these people, our brothers and sisters, instead of staying in town and being persecuted, they say, well, probably time for us to go back home now. Because most of them were not from there anyway. They had come into town for the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost. Passover was 50 days prior to that. And they'd stayed on to listen to the apostles and hear about the kingdom. And now that they've had sufficient time to learn what they need to know, they're pushed out by persecution. They go everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that what it says? Scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Think about the passage where God says, I will pour out my spirit. And just take pause for a second and think, as he's pouring it out, as it overflows, it's going to flood. And it's going to go everywhere, just like when a creek gets out of its bank and it goes everywhere. And I like to think maybe that's what's going on. It doesn't say that, but that it seems to draw that kind of a parallel. You know?
Well, if you think about this time historically, this is a pivotal point. The crucifixion was a pivotal point. The resurrection was a pivotal point. The establishment of the church on Pentecost was a pivotal point. Now, here's a pivotal point because the gospel is now going forth from Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? Did Isaiah say anything about that? The mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And Jesus had told them, you go and you wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then what's going to happen? You'll be my witnesses. Where? Remember the first chapter? Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and Oklahoma. I like to say it that way. Even Minnesota. The uttermost part of the world. You guys are farther out than we are. Yes?
It's interesting that the very end of Stephen's sermon basically quotes Isaiah 66. You know, what kind of house are you going to build for me? I look to dwell in this kind of house, one that's, he doesn't mention, but the characteristics being one who is humble, who's contrite, and who trembles at my word. And it's interesting that that is basically the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. And here you've got this temple, and you've identified God. This is where God dwells in this temple. But now we find the church being the temple of God, and it just scatters wherever people go.
Absolutely.
That's the Holy Spirit knows.
Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that's the intention. And those nations are represented in chapter 2 in those 15 different countries where people are there. Now, all those folks are Jewish. They're keeping the Jewish faith, but now they're Christian. And they're taking the gospel to the world. Although it won't be until chapter 10 that we see the first Gentiles converted. And that'll create some controversy, even among the church. So, it's interesting how this works. We see the humanity of Christians all the way through the book of Acts. But it's a different humanity. Their humanity has a different influence than the humans in the world.
There's a couple of comments. One was overflowing.
Yes.
About, you know, and how that spreads out. And I think to myself, am I overflowing? Are people going to get wet being around me? Are they going to want to become baptized by the life that I'm living, the example that I'm showing, maybe what in my speech? And the other thing is, Stephen has all this going on. Then the comment was made, I think it was in, I can't remember where the passage, that talked about if you have not love, then you don't have anything. And he had the love to forgive, even though he would have been stoned to death. And I think to myself, do I have that kind of love? If someone does something to me, I just forgive it and move on. Those are very powerful. And that, am I doing what I need to be doing according to God's word? Do I love him? Am I keeping his commandments?
It's complex. Remember when you were learning to ride a bike? I know, for most of us, that was a long time ago. What things do you have to learn to ride a bike? Number one? Balance is one. I'm not talking in order of importance. I'm just talking about, here's one thing you got to learn to balance. What else you learn have to learn how to do? What's that? Keep moving forward by pedaling. So you got to pedal and you got to balance. And what else you have to do? What's that? Know how to brake. Oh, you don't learn that until a long time after. What else? What are those things up in front you're holding on to? You got to learn how to steer those handlebars. So you got all these things you have to learn. But I don't know. I can remember when I was little and being yelled at. Balance. Okay, I'm balanced. No, you got to pedal too. Oh, I got to pedal too. And steer. Steer that. Oh, you got to steer and balance and pedal all at once? What? How can you do that? You got to over. That's the number one right there. Got to overcome fear. That's why when I taught Jamie, and first of our oldest child, I took her to a place that had a gentle incline or decline, and it was grassy. So I figured, okay, it'll keep her going. If I get her going downhill, it'll keep her going, and if she falls, it won't hurt too much. She never fell. Anyway, that I remember. But the bottom line is, here we are. Okay, we got to speak the truth. We got to be willing to confront people in love. And what else? I've got to be accurate in what I'm saying. I've got to be courageous because it's scary. All these things we have to remember. It's not just telling people the truth. It's telling people the truth in love. And without love, back to 1 Corinthians 13, there's no point in what you're doing. Besides, wasn't it Jesus who said they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another? So, Preston?
Yeah, I was thinking about after Stephen was stoned and the passage was being read about the preaching and the spirits came out, people were healed. And I think about possibly, it doesn't really say that Stephen was doing that, but most probably was. But you think about getting so mad that you stoned someone that had the ability through God to heal you. And Jesus is the same way. I mean, they must have been in a rage to think. And it's just, it's almost beyond comprehension for me to think about getting that mad to kill someone, this God in flesh that can heal me, that can show me the way to live and teach me, for example. It's just amazing what went on. And I know it's God's plan. It was going to happen whether they liked it or not. It had to happen in order for us to have salvation. But still, it's amazing, that story.
I think that all just reiterates this idea that we're not at home. We're living in the world, and the world is counter to Christ and to God. Because I really have to question whether or not any of these people had not heard about the resurrection. There was Jesus. His ministry went on for 3 years, and all during his ministry, he was healing people. He was raising the dead, giving the blind back their sight. He was teaching in such a way. What did the people say about his teaching? Never a man spoke like this man. He teaches as one who has authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the guys that put him to death. Maybe that was part of their anger. He's getting more popular than we are. He's got more likes. See, if they had Facebook, that's the way it would have been. Have you seen his page? I get little angry faces. But that's what was happening. And they still, now that he's resurrected from the dead, and when he was resurrected, he didn't get vengeance on his enemies. That's not what he did. He continued to do good, and he taught his apostles, you go wait in Jerusalem, and now they're in Jerusalem. Now they can speak in languages they've never studied before, and thousands of people are observing this, and they're hearing the gospel preached. That's a message of salvation for them, for the ones who've rejected the Messiah. It's like, how much more love can you show? How much more compassion and understanding and forgiveness can you show? And still they come down to Stephen. Well, this is one of those guys that follows Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead and who always did good. And he's doing good too. But he made me mad with his sermon, so I'm going to kill him. That's the world. We are still in the world. And because we have it so good in America, we tend to get spoiled to this idea and think, well, it's always supposed to be good. But this is the word. This is hostile territory. We're behind enemy lines. And people like Saul, who think they are doing God a service, are willing to stand up against us because we are with God.
When you think about what Jesus did in that passage, in you pray for your enemies, and in so doing, he calls the fire upon his head. You know, Jesus prayed for the people that were against him. He set the example. He was here to seek and save the lost. But yet, we as Christians, whenever, let's say you point out one of my faults, that Preston, you're not doing this right. Here's what you need to do. Here's the scriptures. And because I've got some of Christ's teachings in me, I don't react like coals of fire. I say, thank you for pointing out my shortcomings, and I'll try to do better than that. Maybe I can get to heaven, you know. Then. But these people, you know, when you have cold fire pork on your head and you don't have any way to go, you're going to react violently. And so you see two different extremes. You know, God forgave, he sick, you know, and saved the lost. Everything, there was not any retribution. Jesus cut off the ear. He said, that's not what we're here to do. And he set the example. This is how we're going to do it. Because you know, that violence begets violence type of thing. No, this is a new way. This is a better way. It's not an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth anymore. This is how we're going to do it. Walk with your another mob. You know, if they take your cloak, give them whatever, you know, your garment. It's a whole shift. It's a whole different paradigm. It is the New Testament.
And that's what they're living. They're living out the New Testament of Jesus Christ. All of his teachings, all of his precepts. So verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who'd been scattered went about preaching the word. Where'd Philip go? Samaria. Okay, what Jesus said is being fulfilled. Got to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Here we are. He began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So get the picture. Philip comes down and he's preaching the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's doing these things that are causing demons to flee. People are seeing the lame walk, and the paralyzed are no longer paralyzed. So verse 8, naturally, a lot of rejoicing. This is a great day in Samaria. There was also a fellow named Simon. What was Simon doing? He was a sorcerer. He had just graduated from Hogwarts, and he was out there. This is what he did. He was involved in sorcery. And while they were praising Philip, some were also seeing Simon and saying of Simon, he's the greatest. He's the great power of God, it says in verse 10. And they were giving him attention because he had astonished them with his magical arts for a long time. Verse 12. You see this repeated throughout the book of Acts. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what happened? They were being baptized, men and women alike. Yes.
This is Samaria, and the Samaritans were hating all the Jews, but they were taking the word, and the Jews was not taking it.
Right. Now keep in mind, who had done some ministry in Samaria prior to this? Yeah, remember John chapter 4? He's sitting at the well, and there's a woman that comes out. The heat of the afternoon to get some water. Where are his apostles? Sent them into Walmart to get some food. Said, go get us one of those roast chickens and some broaching. And so he's talking to this lady, and she realizes he's somebody special. You're a prophet. And she's got some religious questions for him about worshiping in Mount Gerizim or worshiping in Jerusalem. And he says some things there that we would read those today and think, oh, that's not very nice of him to say that. What do you say about the Samaritans? He said, you don't know what you worship. How offensive is that? How arrogant? No, how true, how loving is what that is. And then he told her about her life. And she realized, man, I got to go into town and tell everybody else about this guy. And she did. And to my amazement, when I read that, they believed her and they came out to see Jesus. And what did they say after that? They said, we believe now because of what, not what you've told us, but we've seen it with our own eyes. So Jesus had an impact in Samaria long before this. Maybe that was part of the plan of God. And Preston, you're talking about the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit moving through Jesus to introduce people to his Messiahship long before Pentecost would take place and Philip would be coming in to preach the gospel. Hey, wait a minute. Philip's preaching that gospel about that. He was here a while back. Yeah, I remember him. That was amazing. I couldn't forget about what he'd said and what he did. And so they're listening to Philip and they're obeying the gospel. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I thought Peter had preached on Pentecost that if you obey the gospel, if you're baptized into Christ for remission of sins, you'll you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Is that true? I think it's true. But this is something different. Yes.
Simon believed he was baptized.
Yes.
Even though he's supposed to have all this power and magic and all that stuff, he believed he was baptized. But the intent of his heart, what he's supposed to go through here, is wanting to show his true color.
If you're the faker, what do you know about what you're doing? It's fake. I'm a good faker, but it's fake. Don't you love it when you see a show and there's a magician on there and he says, let me explain to you how I do this trick. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Most of them won't do that, but some of them will. They'll show, and just, wow, that's amazing. How'd you learn to do that? Well, he learned how to do the sleight of hand and the fake. It's not magic. It's trickery, but it's fun trickery. And Simon is a tricker. He's a faker. And so when the faker sees the real stuff, he says, okay, that's legit. I can't do that. And besides, what do most people with the fake stuff do anyway? Do they heal people who were paralyzed? They do not. Do they give people back? What's that? They take advantage. They show you a trick that amazes you. I don't know how he could do that. Okay, give me some money. Let me talk to you about some mortgage payments or whatever you might be able to do to get into people's pocketbook. And that's what Simon was doing. But now he sees the real thing and he wants part of that. And it's interesting. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And what did Peter and John say? Verse 20, may your silver perish with you. Now hold on. It was back in chapter 3 when they were going up to the temple and that man who was lame, what was he doing? The man who was lame was asking for money. And what did Peter tell him? Silver and gold have we? None. And here's a guy offering Peter some money. Man, I've got silver and gold. I'll offer you some of this. Peter, there's no temptation on his part. He sees clearly the dichotomy between the spiritual wealth of the kingdom of God and the abject poverty of the ways of the world. And he's not interested in Simon's silver. But he is interested in Simon's soul, and that's why he tells him, may your silver perish with you, verse 20, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God. Oh, Peter, why be so harsh? Lighten up a little bit, man. Be nice. Be kind. Speak words of happiness. And no, silver perish with you. You're dealing with God. By the way, what had just happened in chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira? That ring a bell? Yeah, there are a couple of dead ringers. I'm sorry, that was a bad joke to make. But that's part of his history. That's part of what's going on. God is love. But he is also, his nature demands that he exact justice. He has to exact justice. And has he exacted justice? He did it in Jesus Christ. That's why he can say to me, Marty Kessler, you're forgiven. If God did not pay for my sin, even God would have no right to forgive me. Because sin has to be paid for. But he said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to die and he will pay for your sin. So Marty Kessler, you put your faith in me. I'm going to forgive your sin. And he's done that. Has he done that for you? Without Jesus, he wouldn't have any right to do that. And so here's Simon. He's looking at this all wrong. He's heard the gospel. He's obeyed the gospel. But he's still got the old way of thinking in his head. Remember what Paul will write in Romans? Don't be conformed to this world. But be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes it takes a long time to get the mind renewed. But God's patient. Paul would also write when he wrote to the church at Corinth, the inward man is renewed how often? Day after day, day after day, we're constantly being renewed. And in so many ways. It's not just the life that we have that's physical, but it's the spiritual life and the insight and the growth and the appreciation, the maturity. It's all of that. The inward man is renewed and we are nourished by what God offers us. And every time we live in faith, we are taking another step towards strength that is spiritual in nature rather than physical. Yes?
It all has to do with the condition of the soil where the seed is planted. At Pentecost, and when they scattered, there were people who were receptive. In Pentecost, they were there for a religious holiday, and the other people were there just living their lives. Stephen was talking to people who were looking for a fight. He had no chance. He had argued with them, and they couldn't withstand his argument. They got Paul's. Everything they did was aimed to one purpose, to kill him.
Right.
So you need the good soil, but you also need to be the soil that continues to not be choked out, to not be too shallow. You know, the condition of the soil is everything.
Another point, well remembered. Talking about the condition of the soil. It's got to be good soil for the seed to germinate in. And even good soil won't produce all the same. Some 30, some 40, some 60-fold. How many 10%ers out there? Just curious. Yeah.
Peter and John come down and lay hands on it. Because only the apostles could lay the hands on it and transfer the Holy Spirit. And they were doing that. Why haven't they done that to Simon?
Good question.
Maybe they saw what kind of soul he was.
Maybe so. We'll pick up on this next week because I want to talk about this laying on of hands and the conferring of the Holy Spirit. We need to get some detail on that, but that'll be for next week. Philip?
If Ananias and Sapphira lied.
Yes, Ananias and Sapphira lied. And they lie to the Holy Spirit, and so they are no more. All right, well, there has been one bell, hasn't there? No, there's been two. Y'all need to listen. Bless your hearts. Thank you.